23 this morning. That was free of charge. Luke chapter 23. We are in verse 39. We have been going through the Gospel of Luke. And we are coming to one of the most well-known and clearest passages in all of the Bible. And that means if it's one of the clearest passages in the Bible, people are really going to be confused about it. Because what God makes clear, people try to complicate. And what God makes complicated, people try to understand. Somebody says, well, you know, that book of Revelation, it's hard. Okay, don't try to deny it. Now, you read it, and you'll get some light on it. But don't try to understand things you can't understand that God has made. Try to explain the Trinity. Try to figure that out. Try to explain to me how there is one God and none other, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are God. You can say what the Bible says, and it's right. You can declare it. That doesn't mean you understand it. If you could understand everything about God, He wouldn't be much of a God. And the Buddhists and Muslims can figure out their God because He isn't much of a God. But when it comes to our God, you can't figure Him out. He said Himself, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. And so that's all there is to it. But this is one of the clearest passages in all the Bible on the simplicity of salvation. Therefore, folks are going to be really confused about this story. Let's read it in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 39. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save us, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for the simplicity and the clearness of the Word of God. And Father, I pray if there's any confusion here this morning, that Father, your Word would clear up the confusion. Father, I don't want it to be my reasoning, my thoughts, my knowledge of the Scripture, Father, my putting together things. Father, I want it to be your Word that rings out clear in our hearts this morning. Father, if it's the cunning or the wisdom of man, Father, it won't endure and it won't last. But Father, if it's the Spirit of God that uses it, it can bring conviction and thereby bring salvation. And so, Father, we pray for your guidance, your leadership, your presence here this morning as we consider the verses that are before us. Father, help us that know the truth and have been saved by the wonderful grace of God to have to recognize the foundation we have to stand on. But Father, the Word of God that gives us the promises that we have regarding eternal life and being the children of God. We pray most of all, Father, should there be anyone here this morning that does not know salvation as a free gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, today you would make that clear to them from the Word of God. May your Spirit work in their heart, Father, convict them of their sins, show them their need for Jesus Christ as Savior, and, Father, help them today to trust Him for eternal life. Bless your Word to each and every heart, Father, those of us that are already saved. Remind us of the simplicity of salvation. Father, show us the clearness of the gospel of Christ and how easy it is for everyone to come to Jesus Christ by faith. Bless your Word this morning, we ask, in a way that only you can. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The wonderful thing that we have found in the Gospel of Luke, again, all four of the Gospel accounts many times record the same stories for us, but each human author has been given a different insight by God to add something that the other authors didn't add. And Luke is particular in that his emphasis throughout the book of Luke, his emphasis is on salvation. It's not that Matthew, Mark, and John don't talk about it, but it's just that Luke focuses specifically in the events of the life of Jesus Christ. He focuses on salvation more than the other gospel writers did. In Matthew, we see Jesus Christ shown as the sovereign. All right, He's the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-present. Jesus Christ is God. We mentioned that already. We can't understand that. We can't describe it. When those monotheistic people say, well, you believe in a three-headed God. No, we don't. We believe there's one God. but believe that God is manifest in three different persons. And Jesus Christ is part of that Godhead. You can't understand it or figure it out. You simply accept it by faith. And in Matthew, he presents us Jesus Christ as that sovereign. In Mark, Jesus Christ is presented as a servant. He is the servant of man. In the Gospel of John, you're familiar with, he's presented as the Son of God, the emphasis. Not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke deny that, but the emphasis in the Gospel of John is on Jesus as the Son of God. And so here in Luke, the emphasis is on the Savior. The emphasis is on salvation. Notice that. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 1. Here's something that Luke recorded for us that we saw back at the beginning, about 20 years ago when we started through the Gospel of Luke. But here's something we saw back at the beginning of our time going through Luke that Matthew doesn't talk about, Mark doesn't talk about, John doesn't talk about. It's particular to Luke. He records these things that the other gospel writers didn't. Therefore, it's necessary to read all four gospels to get a complete story of all the things that they record. In Luke chapter 1, notice in verse number 46, Mary, of course, is carrying in her womb the Lord Jesus Christ. She meets her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is, of course, carrying John the Baptist within her womb. And when Mary comes and greets Elizabeth, and Mary's voice rings out, the child in the womb, did you get that? The child in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, leaps for joy when he hears the salutation of Mary. All right, he hears the voice of Mary, the mother of their Lord. They already recognize this before he's even born. And they hear that salutation. And notice what Mary says about that which is within her. Mary says in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary gets a bum rap. Mary gets idolized and worshipped and prayed to and all these things, and nothing in the Bible gives us that. And so at the same time, those of us that recognize that, we kind of denigrate Mary down to a lower status. Mary recognized that that child within her was going to be her Savior. She recognized that that child within her womb was the one to whom she would pray, not people pray to her to go to Him. And Mary recognized her sinful condition, her need of a Savior, and she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Luke puts the emphasis on that. The other gospel writers don't mention it. Not only Mary's words, but look in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11. This is a story a couple months ahead of time right now. I guess a month. It's November. But this is a December story. The babe in the manger, the shepherds in the field. But notice in Luke chapter 2, the words of the angels as they begin in verse number 10. The angel said to them, Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It's not that Matthew doesn't believe that, he just didn't record it. It's not that Mark didn't believe that, God did not lead him to record that. It's not that John didn't believe it. John's whole emphasis is on the Son of God as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he didn't record that. It was given to Luke to record the saying of Mary, and given to Luke to recording the voice of the angel. And his emphasis is on salvation. Therefore, when we get to Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, it was given to Luke to portray the story of the conversion of the repentant thief above that which Matthew, Mark, and John recorded. And it is the clearest and most well-known story of the conversion of anyone in all the Bible. Therefore, it is easy to go to it as a clear presentation of how to get eternal life, of how to get salvation. Forget the thoughts of man and the theology of churches. Let's go to the Word of God and find out how this one thief ended up dying for his own sins on the cross and ended up that day in the presence of Jesus Christ in His kingdom. How did that transpire? The Gospel of Luke tells us simply how it happened. Let's not complicate it. Let's not multiply it. Let's not confuse it. Let's take that story and make it our foundation of how to get eternal life. Does that sound unreasonable? And yet so many people, when you tell about this story, they're going to try to complicate it. They're going to try to confuse it. They're going to try to say things like, "Well, that's when Jesus was literally here and speaking to someone." Can I tell you something right now? He's literally here. And He's speaking right now the same way. And we're going to find out the same thing he told that thief when the thief talked to him is the same thing he tells you when you talk to him. And so there's no differentiating it. This is the plan of salvation. Let's look at it this morning. First of all, in verse 39 to verse 41, we see the sincerity of salvation. Verse 39 to verse 41, the sincerity of salvation. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're not sincere, it isn't going to work. Now, when I say sincerity, I can also say this. You can be as sincere as the day is long, but if you're not right, it doesn't work. Because you don't get to heaven based on sincerity, but you can't get to heaven if you're not sincere. You say, boy, that's confusing. Isn't that the way preachers do it? I mean, the Bible's clear, and we just try to complicate it. Let me explain what I mean by that. So the sincerity of salvation is simply this. To be saved, you have to get rid of all pretense. Everything else is out the window. When you want salvation as a gift of God from the God of heaven, from the Lord Jesus Christ, you might as well throw everything out the window, and you simply got to come honestly and sincerely just as you are. You can't come to God thinking, God, I'm okay. You can't come to God thinking, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Eliminate all the pretenses. Put everything else out. It's you and God one-on-one alone. And you're not going to come before God and say, well, you know, God, I'm not that bad a person. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to come before God and say, you know, God, in my life I've tried to do a lot of good things. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. You say, are you telling me all the things I've ever done that are good were worthless? When it comes to salvation, yes. Because you're trying to come with a pretense. You're coming with baggage before God and saying, God, you should save me because I've got this before. When you come for salvation, you come empty. You come sincere with absolutely nothing before you. That's the way this thief came. What's he going to come and offer to God? Lord, here I am. I'm a thief. Well, that's impressive. Lord, here I am. I'm a malefactor. That's what Luke called him. Lord's not going to... Well, that's great. Here's eternal life. He's not going to come and say, Lord, I'm a robber. Here I am. He had no pretense to give. Now you say, well, he probably had some good things. He probably did. He probably is a good son. If he's married, maybe he was a good father. Maybe he's a good husband. Maybe he was a good worker before he got caught up in all these things. There was probably something in his life. Everybody has something in their life they can be noteworthy for. There are very few people that are just rotten through and through and never do anything good for anybody else. But when you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you can't come on the pretense of those things. You've got to come empty-handed, recognize you're a sinner, deserving of the judgment of the judgment of God, and that's the way this thief came. The Bible helps you to realize this. That's why we're dependent on the Bible. That's why we need preaching of the Bible. We don't need philosophy. We don't need ideas. We don't need religion. We don't need thoughts. We need the Bible. We don't need traditions. We don't need theology. We need the Bible. And the Bible is very simple and very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's something so easy a fourth grader could understand it. Can I? I'm going to do a rabbit trail. Those of you in Sunday school, this is not prepared. So you know what that means. Sonia said to our four-year-old daughter, Erin, she said, tell Daddy what you told me today. Four-year-old. Now, I'm not bragging on her. Don't misunderstand me. So just let me say this. I thought this is deep theology coming from a four-year-old. She said, Daddy, when we say run, the Bible say runneth. The Bible says runneth. I thought, that's pretty good. She said, when we say doubt, and this might not be the exact words, but you know what I mean. When we say doubt, the Bible says doubteth. And I thought, here's a four-year-old that understands the Bible. And I've met 20-year-olds that said, I can't understand that old English stuff. I can't figure out what that stuff means. My four-year-old, she can't even read it yet. She can't even read it, but she came up and said, when we say this, the Bible says, how come some people that are 40 and 50 years old say, I don't understand all this stuff, you know, runneth and believeth and asketh and all that. You know, why didn't I just make it simple? A four-year-old knows what it means. Why does anybody else have any problem with it? And when the gospel says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's no problem understanding that verse. There's a problem accepting it. There's a problem believing it. But there's no problem understanding it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This thief, when he came to Christ, came in sincerity because he didn't try to put any pretense or any, didn't try to bring up any good works or any good deeds. He simply came. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not hard to understand. I mentioned it before. A fellow wrote a story and he said, well, you need one of the new versions because you can't understand the old one. How are kids going to get saved if they don't know? And he went to some of these big $5 words, supposedly. These old English words are in the King James Bible. And he said, how are they going to get saved with this word, and this word? I wrote back to him. I said this. I got saved in 1975. Now, granted, that's quite a while ago. And the King James Bible was very old by 1975. And that old language was outdated by 1975. But you know what I understood? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't have any problem understanding that. You know what I understood? There's none righteous, no, not one. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no problem understanding the verses about salvation. That fellow said, well, we need to get the new ones because it's like a pair of slippers. And I thought, the minute he went comparing the Bible to a pair of slippers, he's gone anyways. I mean, if that's his regard to the Word of God, using that as an illustration. I mean, Jeremiah said it's like a fire. He said it's like a hammer. This guy said it's like an old pair of shoes. I thought, he's not in the same ballpark. With Bible prophets and people writing about what they know about. But he said we need to trade it in because kids won't be able to get saved because they don't know these other words that are in there. I said, we've got kids in Sunday school at Bible Baptist Church getting saved. We've got people 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old at Bible Baptist Church getting saved by the preaching of this book. The problem's not right here. The problem is you want to modernize everything, and then there's no Spirit of God working in the hearts of the kids, and salvation's not being presented to them. Because God uses the Word of God to penetrate the heart of people to get salvation to come about. And this thief, not even knowing this verse, understood. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You're not going to come before God and impress Him with anything. Put all the pretense behind. Put everything back there. When you come to Jesus Christ, you come empty, asking Him for what you need. You say, how did the thief represent that sincerity? Look, if you want to, verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Again, you compare the other Gospels with this, and you find out the complete story, that at the very beginning, both of the thieves, hanging on either side of the Lord, both of the thieves began to rail on Christ. It says that the other cast the same in his teeth. In other words, both the reviling thief and the repentant thief at one point were revilers, and both were casting him in their teeth and saying, if you're Christ, then get us down and get yourself down and all this. But one of those two thieves recognized there was something different. We talked about that last week. He recognized in Jesus Christ when he began to say, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. When he began to pray from the cross, one of the two of them said, hey, there's something different about this man. And the Bible tells us, he said in verse number 40, to the one thief, he said, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. You know what he had to offer Jesus Christ? One simple thing. I'm a sinner. I'm paying for the things I did wrong. He didn't make excuse for it. He didn't try to make an alibi for it. He didn't try to defend himself for it. He simply said, I've done wrong. I'm receiving for the things I did that were wrong. He didn't try to cover his sin, hide his sin. He confessed his sin. He said to the other thief, we both are here for something we've done wrong, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You know what he did? He compared himself to the man on the middle cross. Too many times people are comparing themselves among themselves, and the Bible says when you do that, you're not wise. You ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so. You don't have to be just as good as them to get to heaven. You've got to be just as good as Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And can I tell you something? You lose. You're not going to match up with Him. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Never thought a bad thought. Never mind it never came out of His mouth. It never entered His thought mind. You can't match that. There's not a person in this room that lived to be 10 years old that could match the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. That's why a 10-year-old needs to get saved. and an 8-year-old. Wherever that point is, and you and I understand the Bible and the age of accountability and all that, but wherever that age is where that thought can start entering in that you know is wrong and know is sinful, from that very moment, you are compared to Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation, and you're not going to make it. And this thief didn't compare himself with the other thief. He said, hey, we're both in the same condemnation. But this man had done nothing amiss. Jesus Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. Do we see the simplicity of the text? Do we see how easy it is to understand you've got to come with absolutely no righteousness of your own? See, in the American system of justice, you are guilty, or you're innocent until proven guilty. But God has already proven us guilty in His system of justice. He's already said, there's none righteous. He's already said all his sin. We're already guilty. And so the only thing we can do is admit our guilt. And we need to come before. What did this thief do? We see him in verse number 40 saying, dost thou not fear God? In verse 41, we receive the due reward of our deeds. That reviling thief became a repentant thief. And may I capitalize on that word this morning. What is necessary for salvation is true, sincere repentance. True, sincere repentance. When I came back from the mission field 19 years ago, I went to a preacher's fellowship. And some fella got up there and preached, and I thought, why is he wasting his breath? I mean, it's a good mess. He was up there saying, repentance is necessary for salvation. I thought, duh. Who doesn't know that? What I didn't know is that recently at that time, one of the big periodicals of fundamentalism and all that had come up with an article saying repentance was not necessary for salvation, and that's why he was preaching on it, and I'm thinking, how in the world did we get in this condition? Now, I can understand some of the other religions and denominations being there, but how did fundamental Bible-believing Baptist people get to the point where some of them are saying repentance was not necessary for salvation, and that teaching is out there. May I say this? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Nothing like the Bible to clean up this confused theology. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, repentance has to be sincere. The Bible says about Judas, after he betrayed, he sought repentance with tears, but could not find it. Judas wanted to repent, but he couldn't find the sincerity. He felt bad because he got caught doing the wrong thing, but there was no sincere repentance. He tried to find it, but it wasn't in his heart to be sorry for what he'd done, and he could not find repentance. For you to repent and trust Christ, it's got to be sincere. You knock on somebody's door. I'm from Bible Baptist Church. We're coming around inviting people to come to church. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? If you know if you died right now, you go to heaven, and they want to get rid of you. They know the best way to get rid of you is just nod their head to everything you say. Do you know you're going to heaven? No, I don't. Would you like to go to heaven? Yes, I would. Would you be willing to pray this prayer? Yes, I will. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to heaven. And they say it because they want you off their porch so they can go back to what they're doing. You know what happened? Nobody got saved. You say, why not? They said the words, didn't they? It wasn't sincere. It didn't come from their heart. They didn't mean it. They're trying to get you off the porch. We need to be careful of how we deliver this message sometimes, because without repentance, it's not a 1, 2, 3, pray after me, and everything's taken care of. There's got to be sincerity in that salvation. Many people might have a false hope of something they don't really possess. They say, well, when I was 7 years old, I prayed this prayer. You know, people say, when I was 7, or when I was 10, when I was 12, I asked the Lord to help me. Well, helping you and saving you are two different things. When you want God to help you, you don't have to repent for getting help. You've got to repent for getting salvation. And this thief had the sincerity of salvation. That was the beginning agreement. He came before him saying, I have nothing to offer, nothing good. I'm hanging on this cross for things I've done. You are without sin. This one is without sin. There's the sincerity of his salvation. Then look secondly, if you would, at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. May I say, secondly, there's the simplicity of salvation. Not just the sincerity. You've got to be sincere, but you've got to understand the simplicity of salvation. You know, most of the time when you tell a lost sinner about how to get saved, you know what many times they have said? That's too simple. That's too easy.
Well, the Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not make it a complicated, long drawn out system. He wants it to be a simple plan because He wants everybody to go to heaven. He did not give the great sacrifice of His Son on Calvary and thereby make it difficult for people to get to heaven through Him. He made it as simple as He could. What did He do? What did this thief do that changed His eternal destiny from hell to heaven? Notice verse number 4. Here's all He did. You say, did He get baptized? No. Did He join the church? No. Did He take the sacrament? Did He take the Lord's Supper? No. Did He speak in tongues? No. How in the world does He get to heaven? How does He go from being a thief on the cross? How's He ever going to make up for all the bad things He did and get His good deeds to outweigh the bad? How's He going to do it? How's He going to get baptized, join the church, take the Lord's Supper? He's on a cross. He's got no hope, no future left. There are folks that say that when you're on your deathbed, it's too late. That if you've been laid low by illness and you're at the end of your days and you never get off that bed to go out and get baptized, you never get off that bed to go to church, to take the Lord's Supper, to do good works, you're without hope. I'm thankful to know they're wrong. I'm thankful to know that as long as you've got breath in your body and life is still there, repentance and salvation are still available to you. I can give you accounts of folks that I have led to the Lord on a deathbed that never got a chance to come and attend one of our services, much less get baptized or anything else. You know why? Because salvation isn't in baptism. It's not in church membership. It's not in taking the ordinances of the church. Salvation is in faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all this thief had. And it was good enough. Notice what he did in verse 42. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Take your Bible, hold your place there if you would. Turn to Acts or Romans chapter 10. Now I know this is going to be simple stuff for many of you. I understand that. But you know, we need to be reminded of the simple stuff sometimes. We so often get involved in this world and the arguments and the debates among religious people and denominations and all that stuff. And sometimes we get a little confused and off track of where our foundation is. What brought salvation to this dying soul? What brought the promise of eternal life to him when he's hanging on the cross with no chance of ever doing anything right after that? What got him there? He called on Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's all he had. All he had was to look at the cross next to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I recognize it. I'm here for the things I've done, but you've done nothing amiss. And something showed him all that, gave him the light to that. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. These people are all jeering him, saying he made himself a king. This fellow says, I believe you're a king, and you're going to go into a kingdom, and I'm asking you to take me there with you. It wasn't a hope so. It wasn't a chance thing. It's not, I hope this works. He firmly believed that that man next to him was the king of some kingdom he wanted to go into. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, that's how simple it is. It is simple, it is simple, it is simple. Folks make this thing so confusing. They say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. Well, when will you ever know that you have salvation? If it's a process, if it's an accumulation of things, well, you've got to call on Him, but you also got to get baptized in water. And then you've got to have the gift of the Spirit and be able to speak in tongues. People tack on and add so many things. Well, you've got to get it and you've got to live it. And I'm all for getting it and living it. But the problem is, if you're sincere in your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll become a new creature in Christ. Old things are past. God will take care of all that stuff. All you have to do is sincerely believe. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to, if you're in Romans 10, keep yourself there for just a moment. This is good. And look at Acts chapter 16, back before the book of Romans. So you've got one hand in Luke 23, another hand in Romans 10, and with your third hand, go to Acts chapter 16. You are familiar with the story, Paul and Silas in the prison singing at midnight. The Lord sends an earthquake. The prison bars are open. They go running. They don't go running out. They could have run out.
The keeper of the prison in Acts chapter 16 is about to kill himself because he thinks the prisoners have fled. They say, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." He comes falling down before Paul and he says, "What?" Look in verse 31. Verse 30, Acts 16, verse 30. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a pretty simple question, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? I mean, here's an opportunity to give an answer to that question. If you've got to get baptized to be saved, here's the time to tell him. If you've got to be slain in the Spirit, roll around on the floor, foam at the mouth, get the gift of tongues to go to heaven, here's the time to tell him. And when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Notice what they say in verse 31. It is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know the Apostle Paul is just full of the devil if you've got to do something other than believe to get to heaven. Because here's a man shook down to his very core. He thinks death is staring him at the face because his prisoners have gotten away. And the punishment for him is capital punishment. I said corporal one time and it didn't have the same effect. The punishment for him having let his prisoners go is death. He's looking death in the face. He's scared to death of where he's going to spend eternity. Something about the singing of Paul and Silas at midnight in jail shook him up. And when these things transpire, he says, "What must I do to get saved?" And if Paul didn't give him the right answer, he's a wicked, ungodly man, and we know that's not true. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, I had a fellow tell me once, he doesn't call himself a pastor, an evangelist of a different denomination. You know what he told me? He said, "See, you've got to call and you've got to believe. That's two different things." So what is salvation, calling or believing? He tried to complicate what God makes it. They're the same thing, stupid. You say, "How do you know that?" Look at the Bible. Look back at Romans chapter 10. That's why I had you keep your second hand there. He said, "I don't think it was nice calling him stupid." Well, I didn't say that to him. I thought it, but I didn't say it. Romans chapter 10. Are calling and believing two different things? Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart..." You know where belief comes from? In here. You know where calling comes from? Right there. They're the same thing. It's believing and calling. If you're sincere in here, it comes out right there, and you say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The simplicity of salvation. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a hard thing. Aren't you glad it's not hard? Again, think of the story. Now, this is an illustration, but it's given in the Bible. Peter sees the Lord walking on the water. He wishes he could do that. So the Lord says, "All right, come out here." Peter says, "All right, Lord, if you'll bid me, I'll come out." He steps out onto that water. He steps out onto the water. Peter walks on the water. We all castigate him for sinking later. But remember this. He took a step on the water. You try it. Next time you're at Seneca Lake or Salt Fork and you're in a boat, step out, see how long you stay afloat. He stepped out on the water, but then when he saw the winds and he saw the waves and all that's going around him, he got his attention off of... What a wonderful story. He took his eyes off of Jesus Christ and looked at the problems around him. What happened? He began to sink. What did he say? "Lord, can I get baptized?" You're getting baptized, buddy. You talk about immersion. Here it is. "Lord, can I do good works?" You know what he said? "Lord, save me." Now, I know the saving he's talking about was rescuing him from sinking, not the salvation of the soul. But the Lord put that story in that as a picture of what salvation is. All Peter had to do is call and say, "Lord, save me." And the Lord gave him no other preconditions to answering that prayer, but immediately raised him up out of that water. When you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved, period. It's all over. That's the simplicity of salvation. Now go back to where your first hand was, Luke chapter 23. We've seen the sincerity of salvation. Verse 39 to verse 41. The simplicity of salvation, verse number 42. Let me say this, and you could fill in the blanks as soon as I say it, because you'll know where I'm going. That's how simple it is. Verse 42 also, the source of salvation. The source of salvation. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know who the source of salvation is? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name to get eternal life. There's only one man to call upon to enter into heaven. And that's Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, you know as well as I do. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. When you say to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Now see, here's the good thing about salvation. You don't have to have the exact same words. I don't know what you prayed when you got saved, but I guarantee you a 7-year-old doesn't say the same thing as a 35-year-old. A 35-year-old's got much more consciousness of sin when he gets saved than a 7-year-old does. And so their words are not necessarily going to imagine or match. The 7-year-old probably isn't going to weep when they get saved. You know why? They haven't felt the weight of a sinful past. But you get a 35-year-old, and tears are not necessary. They're not a requirement for salvation. But most often a 35-year-old's going to get a lot more emotional about the forgiveness of sins than a 7-year-old is. And they might say things different than the said. It's not in the words that are spoken. It's the sincerity and calling upon the name of the Lord. One fellow said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Another says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's not the words. It's calling on Jesus Christ, recognizing you're a sinner, and in sincerity and simplicity, trusting Him as Savior. And this man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember what Romans said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a prayer of faith. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is able to do it. Look there at verse number 42. Who did he pray to? He prayed to Jesus. What did he call him? Lord. Lord. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but you know, if you've got a New International Version, Lord's not there. He said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now again, I said it's not a lot in the words, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. See, he's got to be Lord. He's not just a human being. And when they changed this thing around, you know what they did? They just took salvation out of the mouth of the penitent thief. They have no idea what they're doing when they mess with the Word of God. This man said to Jesus, How'd you like to be that thief in heaven? And one of these other fellows that messed with the Bible, some of them are probably saved, probably, maybe by the skin of their teeth. But some of them are saved and get into heaven, and the thief walks over to them and says, aren't you the guy that took my expression saying Jesus Lord and took Lord out of my mouth? Aren't you the guy that took my confession of faith and messed with it in the Bible? I wouldn't want to be that guy. He looked at Jesus and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. The simplicity of salvation. And then notice lastly, if you would, in verse 43. Oh, it's not lastly. Oh, yeah, I am. I'm getting confused now. The source of salvation was number 3. Now the last one, number 4, verse 43. The suddenness of salvation. The suddenness of salvation. He said, verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what a wonderful thing is, and I've said this so many times. Let's say today there's somebody in here without Jesus Christ. I don't know if there is. But let's say there is. And right now, God is just working on that heart and just pummeling it to pieces. He's convincing that person, you're not saved. You've never done that. You've never been sincere in your faith in Christ. You've never trusted Him and Him alone, the simplicity. You've never just come to Him for that salvation. You've never called upon His name and based it simply on that. You know, God is working right now in the heart of that person. And if that person, when we sing the invitation song this morning, comes forward, as we've seen people do so many times, thank God for that.
If that person during the invitation comes forward and comes down here, and somebody, if it's a boy or a man comes and takes a Bible. If it's a lady or a girl, a woman comes and takes a Bible, and they come over here, they sit on the front pew, and they open it up to Romans chapter 3 and show them the verses we've been talking about this morning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they go through those verses, and that person right there says, I recognize I'm a sinner. I know like him. I'm sincere. I'll call upon Jesus. Lord, save me. Lord, give me eternal life. You know what happens? Right that very instant, that person is born again into the family of God. Right then, right now. That's why when invitation time comes, it's not time to close your Bible, close the hymn book, put your coat on, get your hat on, get ready to go out the door, step out to the bathroom, go get a drink of water. That invitation time is the most important time of a church service because it's a time for people to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. And when that time comes and somebody comes down that altar, something wonderful is about to happen. Something better than your favorite ride at Cedar Point or your favorite ball team winning a game or getting your favorite brand new car. Something better than all that's about to happen when somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior and right that very instant is born again into the kingdom of God, safe and secure for all of eternity. That is an experience like no other. If that doesn't bring goosebumps, nothing else should. The suddenness of salvation. Today, thou shalt be with me. Not in purgatory. Not in a waiting place. Not in a holding cell. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is where Jesus Christ is. Now again, we can get into the theology and talk about how he had to, once he died in the tomb, he had to go down to hell and take his sins down there and drop them off and go down to Abraham's bosom, all that. But just make it simple. He said, today you'll be with me. Where I am, there you're going to be. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Salvation is something that happens when you get saved. It's signed, sealed, and delivered right at that very moment. And can I tell you this? You can know you've got it. You know, that thief didn't hang on the cross a lot longer after that. There was 3 more hours. This is before noon. We don't know what the time was. We know at noon darkness came over the face of the earth until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't know exactly when that thief died. But he was on that cross for a few more hours anyways. And if you can picture it in your mind, one of those jeering crowd could have come up to him or hearing that conversation of the Lord saying to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. They could have come up and said, who do you think you are anyways? You're a thief on the cross. You really think you're going to be with him in paradise today? You know what he just said? Yes. Do you think you're better than everybody else? No. Do you think you're going to be with him in paradise? Yes. You think you're going to be there today? Yes. Why do you think that? Because he said so. Because he said so. You tell somebody today, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, you think you're better than everybody else? No. You think you're good enough to get to heaven? Absolutely not. Then what makes you think you're going there? He said so. He said so. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Somebody says, well, I don't think anybody can know. Wrong answer. You don't know. And everybody you know doesn't know. And wherever you go to church tells you you can't know. But the Bible says, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now are we the sons of God. The Bible says in John 1, verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God. If you're saved this morning, right now you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you're going home. You're going to where He is. And though it might not be today you go, aren't you glad? I mean, if the plan of salvation was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and killed. Within 24 hours, like the thief on the, within 24 hours you'll go, yeah, you don't want anything down here. Come forward, receive Christ, die, and go to heaven right now. Not a whole lot of folks would opt in for that program. But the fact is that when you trust Him, you know that if you die that very moment, you're going home to be with Jesus Christ. It is a simple plan of salvation. Years ago when I was in the service, I had an old blue, what was it called? can't remember what the car was called, Malibu, Chevy Malibu, the old blue 1972 Chevy Malibu, something like that. Had a white vinyl roof on it. It was blue with a white vinyl roof. I didn't like the white, so I tore it off. Now I had a rusted roof. Didn't do me much good to take the white vinyl off. But I was on the base one day, and my lieutenant, his car was in the shop. He said, Leafley, can I use your car? I said, yes, sir, go ahead. Well, on the front seat was a bunch of gospel tracts. And one of them was the one about that big, and it said, instant salvation. And he came back, and he began joking with me. I opened that up, mixed it with some water, and nothing happened. He thought it was a little packet, you know, like instant coffee. He was just making fun. He said, I tore the top off of that, poured it in some water, and drank it, and nothing happened. There was no instant salvation there. You know what salvation is? Instant. You don't see what happens on the inside when you take it down there. But something wonderful happens. And later on, it begins to show on the outside, and people begin seeing what's going on, because there is the suddenness of salvation. If you're saved here this morning, it's because you trusted Jesus Christ and nothing else for eternal life. If you're depending on anything else to add to your salvation, you don't have salvation. If you're saying, I've got Jesus Christ plus water baptism, you're not trusting the right thing. You say, well, I've got Jesus Christ plus I'm doing good. You're not trusting the right thing. If anything else added on to it could do it, why did he have to die on Calvary's cross? He is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and he can say to people today that trust him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. As far as the minute you trust him, that day you're guaranteed eternal life. Do you have it? Is it a present possession of yours right now? Nobody else can know it. Person sitting next to you can't testify that you're saved. They can testify, they hope you are, they think you are, they heard you pray the prayer, but they can't know your heart and your sincerity. The person in front of you, behind you, can't do it. So it's always hard for us as parents when our kids grow up in church, 5, 6, 7 years old. They start to ask questions. We don't know when they begin to understand. That's a difficult time because we know it has to be sincere and they've got to understand. There's nobody under the sound of my voice right here in this room that doesn't understand. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is clear. You call on him for the forgiveness of sins sincerely, and he gives it, and you go to heaven. You trust anything but him, or don't trust him. Go ahead, don't trust him. Say, I don't think he's the only way. All religions lead to God. You'll die and bust hell wide open. Say, where do you get that? From the Word of God. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. The simplicity of salvation, the suddenness of salvation, the sincerity. Let me ask you one question. We'll be done. Jesus Christ died between the two thieves so they could both have equal access to him. If he'd have been the third one over, one guy would have been farther away than the other. But he died right in the middle because both had an equal opportunity to put their faith and trust in him. Both of them saw the same thing happen. Both of them went through the same experiences. Both of them heard the same things. How is it that one of them trusted and one of them reviled? You know, it's the same way that when a preacher preaches a message like this in church, and one heart says, thank God, and the other heart says, it's noon, let's go. It's the same way. Equal opportunity to all. The ball's in your court. It's up to you. Jesus gave the same opportunity to both thieves. One of them received it. One of them rejected it. One thought that he was just as good as Jesus and didn't need Jesus to help him. The other one said, I've done something amiss. This man's done nothing. Which case are you in? Which thief are you? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, please, if there's one here today without Christ, may they feel the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, our words are vain and empty if your Spirit doesn't use them and direct them. And Father, we pray you have done your work here this morning. You have blessed us with your power and presence. Father, should there be one today without Jesus Christ, what a terrible day it would be to go out the door lost, having the gospel been explained so clearly and precisely from our text. Father, speak to hearts. But we that are saved, give the assurance of our salvation. Help us always to be mindful of its simplicity, not to be confused or led astray by every error and wind of doctrine. Thank you, God, for the simplicity of salvation. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary. speak to hearts this morning in a way that only you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar's open. If you need to come, you come while we sing.